Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 1. And as you turn there, I do want to just briefly state that I am still learning how to produce two sermons. And I've decided to switch the what typically would be preached this morning from the Psalms, and I'll preach that this evening. I invite you to come hear me preach from Psalm 38 on God's chastisement and how to deal with God's chastisement. But for now, we'll look at what typically would be what I would preach in the evening, and I do just want to mention that. That's the only reason why I switched. Don't want to preach a half-baked sermon. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Hear again now God's holy word. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Discipleship is not unique in Christianity. Christians are not the only ones that have those who disciple them. And as Christians, we're not the only ones who are being discipled. Many of you know that I was in the Army, and I was in the infantry, and something that's very common for sergeants in the infantry, what they'll do is they'll take their soldiers, specialists, privates, and they shape them. They teach them how to shoot a rifle. They teach them how to carry a heavy pack. And what they're trying to do is, in one sense, they're trying to be that first leader in the chain of command, and they're trying to be competent themselves, but they're also trying to make these other soldiers to be like them, so that when a buck sergeant, a team leader, one of over three soldiers, becomes a staff sergeant and controls a squad, there's someone else to come up to be the team leader. See, even in the Army, you have this idea of discipleship. And it's in many facets of life. It's not just unique to Christianity. And all of you here, you are following somebody. Your life, just speaking in that way, your whole life, you're following somebody. I know that about all of you, whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, or whether you don't. In both cases, all of you are following somebody. You may be following a false religion and the God of that religion, what he says are his commandments and how he describes the world. You may be following a movie star or an artist. You may be just be following yourself. It's very common in this country where we worship the idol of liberty, worship the idol of freedom. We want to do what we want to do. But in all cases, all of you here are following somebody. And the question I have for you this morning is who are you following? Are you following the right person? We come to this passage of Scripture, and there's two preliminary comments I want to make before we actually get to the text. And it's helpful to mention this, especially if you haven't heard the previous sermons from Mark. Christ is beginning his ministry. It's not the very beginning. Christ has been baptized by John the Baptist. There would have been a rumor, if you will, a report going about the area of the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. People would be saying, Jesus of Nazareth, it was the strangest thing when he was baptized, a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved son. Could this be the Christ? Jesus preached already a little bit. And his preaching was on the kingdom of God and how the king is here. And no doubt people would be thinking, who is this man? And what, in God's providence, what Christ is going to do is he's going to take 12 men. We see four in this text. And he's going to make them his disciples. They're going to become apostles. And after he dies, they're going to continue on the mission. They're going to lead the church on its mission. The second preliminary comment that I want to cover now is something that we'll see throughout the text in different ways, and it's what I'm going to call the descriptive principle. There's a reason why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't wash each other's feet. There's a reason why, even though Rebecca and Isaac have this very unique relationship and if you will, courtship, if you will, dating, however you want to call it. But how that's exactly done in, I believe, Genesis chapter 40, we don't do necessarily that. It's not binding. It's not normative for us. It's nearly a description of what happened. And the key, and whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, is to pull from the narrative the principles that are being communicated to us. What we learn in this passage of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus commands you to follow him sacrificially and to make followers for him by the means of his power. That's what we learn in this text. The Lord Jesus Christ commands you to follow him sacrificially and to make followers for him by means of his power. And I want to cover that point under four headings. The first is the command of discipleship. First, look with me, the command of discipleship. The command of discipleship is simply to follow Jesus. We see that in verse 17. Then Jesus said to them, follow me. Now, children, I see several young people in the sanctuary. Kids, when you're in your pajamas at night, let's say it's 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, whenever your parents put you down. And kids, you're playing with your toys in the living room. It's one thing for your mother or your father to come into the living room and say, it is time to go to bed, which is a statement. It's another thing, children, for them to ask a question. Kids, is it time to go to bed? It's an entirely different thing for your parents to walk into the living room and to tell you, go to bed. There's a command here. Jesus is commanding these men to follow him. And the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to tell these men to follow him? It means at least three things. Jesus, we know the rest of the story. It's also common in this time, this whole idea of a traveling rabbi. Jesus would take these men, they would travel around the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem, and even Gentile areas, Tyre and Sidon. He would teach them. He would tell them about the Scriptures. Jesus would do miracles. He would teach them in that way as well. This command to follow me implies at least three things. It implies for them to trust him. Listen, Andrew, Simon, James, and John, there's things that you don't know. There's decisions you need to make. And I know the way in which you should go. I am the truth, and you need to trust me. It implies, secondly, for them to learn from him, to study him, which he did for the next 3 years, teaching them all types of things. We talked about a little bit of that during Sunday school. They asked them questions. When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the signs of your coming? And all sorts of other things. But most chiefly, at its root, this command, follow me, tells them to obey him. To obey him. It's common, in my opinion, or at least it's fairly common in our context. Christians, they like the idea of Jesus being their Savior, not so much Him being their Lord. What we see here is a reference to the Lordship of Christ. His disciples are called to obey Him. Jesus says in John 14:15, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, Jesus is not calling you to follow Him in the same exact way as these men. Again, you don't physically see Jesus. You don't literally audibly hear His word. But no doubt Jesus is calling you. He's commanding you to follow Him. Jesus told His disciples in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. My question, who are you following, comes to mind here. I look out into the audience. I know many of you. You are following Jesus. Some of you, however, may not be. And you know you're not following Jesus. You know you're not a Christian. And Christ, through my voice, is calling you. He has sovereignty over your life. He spoke you into existence. And He's commanding you to follow Him. Now, to those here who are following Jesus, you are marked. You don't save yourself, but you are marked as those who Christ has saved and set apart, and you're walking down the path. You're following Jesus. And I want you to think about two things. There are still ways in which we as Christians can miss the command of discipleship. One way is to compartmentalize our life. You can be a genuine follower of Jesus. You can be converted. And yet there's closets in your house that aren't Jesus' closets. They're your closet. You can be a Christian on Sunday, and you can be a Christian on Friday, but not on Monday, not on Tuesday, not on Wednesday. You can set just compartments. Or, Jesus, you can be the Lord of my home, but not so much my workplace. You can have lordship over my marriage, but not so much my finances. And even though you are here and you know that you're a Christian, one of the ways, and I'm speaking from my own experience, you can compartmentalize Jesus. You can also miss this command of discipleship in another way, and I'm going to call that way complacency. Complacency. When I was in Iraq leading soldiers, probably my greatest problem was just to keep my men from being complacent. Most of the times when we left the wire, we did not experience contact with the enemy. We'd go days, weeks, months maybe. We wouldn't be in contact with the enemy. And so that the idea is that, you know, we really don't have to be ready. We don't have to maintain readiness and keep striving. And as Christians, you can get comfortable. Well, I come to church on Sunday. You know, I tithe. I'm doing good. And that is. But God would call you to learn, to grow in your faith, grow in your knowledge, and grow in your love for Jesus Christ. Do you realize something? That starting now and even into eternity, we will continually be growing in our knowledge and in our love for Jesus Christ. Are you being complacent? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? The command of discipleship is to follow Him. Now, Secondly, I want to look at the cost of discipleship. You go on this journey with Jesus. He's commanding you to follow him. And you need to know something about this road. It comes at great cost. The cost of discipleship is personal sacrifice. Before I even really get into the text, this is something that again, it's very common in our context, that discipleship and following Christ is easy. In fact, it's a prosperous thing. And that's not true. It's not a sad thing either. Well, let's look at the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship is personal sacrifice. We see in this text at least three ways in which personal sacrifice is made. And without looking at a specific verse, really, the first thing to realize is that Simon and Andrew and James and John, they're fishermen. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of someone having the occupation of a fisherman? Do you think of someone who's poor, middle class, gets along well, or rich? Perhaps it's saying too much to say that these men were exceedingly wealthy, but it's not too much to say that these men were well off. A couple of things you need to know about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, we see in verse 16 that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 17 miles long, 7 miles wide. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, you may have heard of him. I believe just following the time of Christ, he recorded many things. He recorded the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which we mentioned a little bit today in Sunday school. He says that the Sea of Galilee was the pride of nature. It held and it does hold species of fish that aren't found in any other places in the world. When the Romans came and conquered Jerusalem in AD 70, they employed 250 boats to harvest the fish to feed the army. Fishermen had a lucrative business. It was a good job to have. But on top of that, notice how James and John, it seems from verse 20 clear to say that they were heirs of a lucrative, even more lucrative business. His father, their father Zebedee, hired servants to help them fish. They were walking away from an occupation where they could look at the future. They could say, hey, we're going to make $80,000 a year. How many of you know how much you make? All of you who are making money know that. You're very aware of what you make, and you're concerned about, am I making enough? Am I going to make that amount 2 or 3 years? And they're giving that up. Now, again, the descriptive principle. If you're a fisherman here or a farmer, is God telling you to sell your land or give up your boats? No. But the call to discipleship is upon all of you, and in different situations, in different ways, even financial security. You may have to sacrifice some of that to follow Jesus. One of the great positives of the Protestant Reformation was to recover this idea that poverty is somehow a holier way of life. And that's not true. But we shouldn't backlash from that and realize that there are going to be decisions that we make. There will be decisions that you make where you'll be faced with personal sacrifice, and whether you're going to be following Jesus at all or to be more consistent in your discipleship with Christ. And you need to realize that the cost of discipleship comes at personal sacrifice. Financial security, we see how it affects our relationships. Verse 20, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. Here's Jesus calling these men from the shore, and James and John, they hear the call. The call is clear. They know it's the voice of Jesus. They know something about Jesus, and he's telling them, follow me. and they look at their dad. And their dad looks at them. And they realize that they're not going to inherit the family business. They have to walk away. James tells Zebedee, "Dad, I'm going away and I'm taking John with me." Again, the descriptive principle. God's not calling you to necessarily give up the family business. But the call, the command of discipleship may come at the cost of relationships. Ruth. Why do we read Ruth? Think about it. Ruth left her hometown. She left her family. Because her family was godless. Her family was godless. That's how we interpret passages in Scripture. Matthew 10, "He who does not leave father, leave mother, leave son, and follow me is not worthy of me." Some of you, again, maybe following Christ, and you have friends. You have friends in your life that lead you down the wrong path. And though you need to do this with humility, though you need to do this with kindness, you need to let them go. The cost of discipleship comes at personal sacrifice. It even touches our relationships. It also touches another factor. We see this here. It's in verse 20. It's in verse 18. And I'm going to call it convenience. Now, Mark uses this word immediately throughout the gospel. And we're going to see that as we go through the gospel of Mark. Immediately this happened. Immediately that happened. Mark's all about action. He's all about the miracles of Christ. He's less on the words of Christ, more on the deeds. And so it's this, this, this. Yet, even having said that, there's still a sense, as we read this text, where it's very inconvenient for James and John, Andrew and Simon, to follow Christ, to obey the command of discipleship. They're working. As far as we know, it's fishing season. They're in the middle of it. Immediately, they leave their nets. This is very inconvenient. And there's going to be countless times in your life where you're saying, you know, God, I'm in high school, and high school's fun. You know, we can kind of rebel a little bit. That's kind of our culture in America. We can kind of rebel in high school, and we can kind of rebel in college too. And this is my time to really have fun and enjoy the world. And it's just inconvenient for me to follow you. Now, you may not be in high school. You may not be in college. You may be 50, 60 years old. You may be the peak of your work. Or in some other area of your life. And it's just not convenient right now. And the devil and the world loves to come alongside you. And they say, you know what? Follow Jesus tomorrow. After the fishing season. And you need to know something about the command of discipleship. It comes at a cost. And Christ is calling you to follow Him. To follow Him. Despite that cost. The cost of discipleship is personal sacrifice. We see also in verse 17, thirdly, the purpose of discipleship. And so we're doing this. You're following Christ. It's difficult. And we do that because we love God. We love Christ. He's created us. He's saved us. And we are saved to glorify Him. That's the purpose of life. Many of you know the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Kids, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, under that purpose is a secondary purpose of discipleship. And it's to make followers of Jesus. To make followers of Jesus. Verse 17, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Fishers of men. We need to understand this phrase. Jesus is using language that his followers would understand. I was talking to a man just a few weeks ago here in Fresno. He was making a point from this verse that what churches need to do is they need to make worship entertaining. They need to make worship, everyone's involved and doing their gifts and different things. Because people just don't understand what it means for us to fish for people. We need to make things attractive. Well, perhaps it's not helpful to say that because that's not what this is saying. This is just a phrase. It's a word. Jesus is using language that they would understand. He's saying this. Christianity is people-oriented. It's people-oriented. We're to invest our lives in people so that they too might be disciples of Christ. We're not into buildings. Okay, nothing wrong with buildings. Nothing wrong with a church building. But the church isn't the building. Nothing wrong with programs. Hey, our church has, youth programs and vacation Bible school, and there's nothing wrong with those inherently. But the church's mission is about people. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I've been told this. This is kind of like an analogy, and I offer this to you. This is all found in this phrase here. Every Christian needs a Paul. Every Christian needs a Barnabas. Every Christian needs a Timothy. You understand what I mean by that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy that I write these things to you. I'm entrusting these things to you. Things you have heard in the presence of many witnesses from me, so that you might entrust them to faithful men, that they might teach others also. And even though Timothy is a pastor, that applies in different ways to all of God's people. You might be a wife and a mother here, and you may not have this discipleship program. That's okay, because your kids, your children, they're your number one disciples. And you may have the opportunity to have a more robust discipleship program. Hopefully your pastor is doing that. Hopefully the elders are pouring their life into the sheep. But here's a couple of questions for you. Who's your Paul? Do you have a Paul in your life where you look up to someone? You recognize that you need someone to help you. One of the things that I look for, and I've been told to do this, who wants to you to disciple them? Do you want your pastor to disciple you? Here's the other question. Think about it. James, John, Simon, Andrew, they're peers. The 12 apostles. Everybody needs a Barnabas, someone to come alongside them. You could probably become more intimate with someone who's going through your struggles in life. You can share worries, concerns. You need a Barnabas. And the church should be marked by vibrant relationships. I hope that you have Barnabases in your life. Friends that you can talk to. Christians should be very relational. We should be the happiest, most fellowship-oriented people on the face of the earth. No doubt these men, Andrew, Simon, James, John, and the others, they were all Barnabases to one another. The other question I want to ask you about this is, who's your Timothy? Who's your Timothy? Is there someone that you're ministering to, discipling? Are you in a position to disciple someone? Maybe a Sunday school class with kids. And you're discipling them. It may be to identify someone, maybe a child, maybe someone else, a teenager, and just once a month spend time with them. Call them up. Do you have a Timothy? Now, I want to Fourthly, look at something else. We've looked at the command, discipleship, the cost of discipleship, and the purpose of discipleship. And I'm very aware that you may be a bit discouraged right now. This is heavy stuff, and this is real stuff. Christianity is difficult. Following Jesus in this world is difficult. Whether there is a great personal sacrifice or not, the commandments of God, of Christ, are difficult. You may not really want to disciple someone. And if you're discouraged, I especially want to mention this to you. Fourthly, the power of discipleship. The power of discipleship. Where does the power come to do all these things? This text says that the power of discipleship comes from Jesus himself. Did you miss it? Did you catch that part? My favorite part of the text. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. I'm not going to just forgive you and based on my work on the cross, impute my righteousness to you. I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to help you. Be the type of person that brings glory to me and enable you to be in a position where you might even fish for men in the first place. I will make you become fishers of men. One of the great glories of Christ's work of salvation is that he came on the earth. He lived a perfect life. He died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And the Father and the Son poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, works in you to become a disciple of Christ. Now, the descriptive principle, again, is Jesus physically next to you? No. Jesus physically was with Andrew and Simon and James and John, and he no doubt made them. He made them become his disciples. But I want you to think about something. Would you rather be Simon or Andrew or James or John then? Would you rather have been living in that time where you actually saw Jesus, heard Jesus' voice, or now? I want you to think about that. I would rather be living now. For a couple of reasons. Do you think Peter and Paul understood all that we are now able to understand? I think there's reasons Peter talks about things that Paul says that are hard to understand. There's reasons to believe that we know more now than they did. Think about the disciples' confusion on who Christ was. My point is that one of the ways that Christ makes you become his disciple is he's given a word that is not only holy, that not only is infallible, but it's sufficient. Sufficient for your life. And he's given you the Holy Spirit to illumine your mind. He's given you pastors and elders to help coach you along. And he gives you this promise that if anyone lacks wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Are there any things in your life that you just don't know what to do? I don't know how to raise my children. I don't know what college I should go to. I don't know where I should work. What decision here and what decision there? The principles are all here. And that's one of the ways that Jesus makes you become his disciple. He doesn't leave you in the dark. Many of you, and I've touched on this before, and I'll continue to touch on this. Many of you, well, I don't know how many of you, but it's very possible that you right now are dealing with a sin in your life. You're faced with a temptation. It comes up daily, maybe weekly, monthly. And you know right now that you are not victorious over this. You're currently in sin. I'm talking about not the sins that I make every day that I confess and repent of, and that you might make every day and you confess and you repent of, but you don't know if you can overcome this sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul can say this to the Corinthians, that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How does Christ make you to become his disciple and to obey his commandments? He pours his Spirit into your life and he gives you the door of escape in the face of temptation. Do you believe that? You may be here, and there may be, it's not so much that you don't know what to do, going back to God's Word. It may be that you're not necessarily faced with some satanic attack, just raw sin. It may be that you are going through a trial. You're going through something that's a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world. And you're ready to just give up. You're weary. And as Christ told Paul, Christ tells you, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm not going to let you just crumble. You could endure it faithfully. How does it strike you when Jesus says, follow me? It's going to cost you a great deal. And you need to make disciples, by the way. You need to be a fisher of men. How does it strike you for him to say, by the way, I will make you become my disciple? That's a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope. And yes, we don't just sit back. God calls us to do and obey, but the power comes from him. If it comes from him, we will be his disciples. This passage of Scripture teaches you that the Lord Jesus, he commands you to follow him sacrificially and to make followers for him by the means of his power. We looked at the command of discipleship, which is to follow him. We looked at the cost of discipleship, which is personal sacrifice. The purpose of discipleship, which is to make followers. And the power of discipleship, which comes from Jesus Christ himself. And I want to ask you two questions. As we come to the end of this sermon, I want you to think about a question. First, who are you following? I want you to say in your head right now to yourself, silently, I want you to think about, is my life marked by the fact that I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? I was a lieutenant. I was a captain, Fort Benning. And I, like a lot of things, infantry is not necessarily the godliest place to be. I remember going to this new unit. My first sergeant never cussed. He kept his cool. This is a first sergeant. This is a senior NCO, senior sergeant that was over a lot of people. And one day I asked him, I said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, yes. And he went to an evangelical church down the street. His life was marked by Jesus. Are you following Jesus? How well are you following Jesus? I secondly just want to again ask you this question, keeping in mind all that I've said. Is there something in your life? I could touch on all types of different things. Is there something in your mind where you've been wrestling with this? I don't know if I'm really doing the right thing. I don't know if I'm really being consistent. I'm not asking you whether you are. I'm speaking to you as followers of Jesus Christ. Is there something you need to change and conform your life to a greater consistency, greater faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he not come down from heaven? Did he not take on human flesh? Did he not go through all the miseries of this life? Pains of death for you? Did he not save you from everlasting punishment? He did. And he calls you out of gratitude, out of thankfulness to him, to follow him. Who are you following?